Good morning, church. Good morning. As someone who is engaged to be married, something I enjoy doing is asking older Christian men who have been married for a long time, what's the best counsel you give someone like me who's about to get married? And my favorite answer comes from an older gentleman who spent most of his life as a missionary. His answer was simple but profound, easy but difficult to carry out. And that was to pray together, Think about it. If God has created marriage and family, it's not just some human invention created by accident, but was created and ordained by God Almighty Himself, then the wisest thing to do is to get to know God, to pray to God, to read His Word, to worship, commune, and have a relationship with God. Are you hearing? Okay, there was a lot of echo up here, but it sounds good now. Thank you for that. Excellent. See, the wisest thing for us to do is to get to know God, if He's the one who created marriage and family, to worship God, the one who created marriage and family, and the one who created every individual in our family in His own image. And oftentimes when we think of family, we oftentimes think of the ideal family in God's Word. One husband and one wife with children, and that's a really good thing. But the Bible also depicts the reality of families living in a sinful and fallen world. So families look differently. But whether you're a newly married husband and wife with no children, a married husband and wife with five children, a married husband and wife who are empty nesters, or never had children, or a single parent with children, whatever your situation looks like, you and the individuals in your household make up a single family unit, and God's grace is sufficient for you and your family to worship God. The one true God is a redeemed, Spirit-filled, new covenant family. The title of this sermon is Family Worship, God's worship plan for families of every generation. Family worship, God's worship plan for families of every generation. My prayer for every one of you this morning is that you would leave here knowing that God intends families to worship God together, and you would know real practical ways for family worship. And even if you are a single or a widow, stay with us, because you are not isolated, but you are united with the grander family of God. You are united with the families of Peoria Nazarene Church within the greater family of God. And what is done in family worship is to be done in your personal life as well. What is done in family worship can be applied to your unique circumstance with the people God has uniquely brought into your life. Now, we're not going to be looking at just one passage this morning. We're going to be looking at several. So let's get started. Let's start off by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy to continue in his faith, encouraging to live out his faith and caring for the church of Ephesus. And to do so, Paul reminds Timothy how the faith was passed down first from his grandmother, and then to his mother, and then to young Timothy. Follow with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I, that's Paul, am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well, Timothy. That's important to note, that faith in the Bible isn't just blind belief. Faith, according to the Bible, is reasonable trust. We are in a series called Big God, Small Faith. Because God is so big, because God is big enough to handle our problems, because God is big enough to defeat death itself, because God has a track record of being patient, kind, loving, and forgiving towards us, that means there is reason to trust God. I love how Pastor Mark put it. Christian faith is not faith in oneself, but a fresh perspective on who God is. And when you get that fresh perspective on who God is, you know that there is reason to trust God. In fact, in Acts 17, we see the Apostle Paul reasoning with people to believe the gospel. Acts 17, verse 1 through 4 reads, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So here we see the Apostle Paul reasoning with people to believe the gospel. Verses 10 and 12 of Acts 17 read, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." So Acts 17 teaches us, in the context of Acts, that faith according to the Bible is this reasonable trust empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this reasonable trust always produces faithful obedience. You see, the Christian faith is not faith in oneself or faith in some mystical force. It's faith in an actual person, and God in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross and he rose back to life so that all who place their trust in Jesus receives forgiveness for their sins. And this faith in Jesus is reasonable. One may ask, how can you believe Jesus rose from the dead? People don't rise from the dead. Exactly. That's why it's such a big deal to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us that at one time, over 500 eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus. So if you're a part of the original audience, one of the first people in the first century to hear 1 Corinthians read, you simply could have went out and met hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus, thus proving the trustworthiness to the Apostle Paul's writings. And this reasonable trust in Jesus always produces faithful obedience. It produces faithful obedience in every area of our life, when we're with friends, when we're at work, and when we are at our time at home in the living room with our families. You see, God desires our full devotion in worshiping God. You see, Grandma Lois passed this Christian faith down to her grandson, Timothy. You see, make no mistake, Grandma Lois didn't just blindly believe the gospel. She would have been one of the first Jews in the first century to reason with the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. Grandma Lois counted the cost. For a first century Jew to follow Jesus meant being ostracized from your family and friends. For a Jewish son, that meant not getting your inheritance. But Grandma Lois knew it was completely worth it to follow Jesus. You see, she knew that there was an inheritance so much better for her children, for her grandchildren, an eternal inheritance, where they could be heirs with Christ and inherit the kingdom of God. See, Grandma Lois passed the faith down to her children because she knew throughout the story of Scripture, God worked through families and not just individuals. Now, I don't know if Grandma Lois would have been alive when young Timothy was being sent by the Apostle Paul to care for the people of God in various churches, but if she was, I'm certain her heart would have been filled with so much joy. So the question I want to ask us this morning is, how do we be like a Grandma Lois? How do we teach our children the faith so that in God's good timing, whether they're children, teenagers, or adults, their hearts open up to the wonderful truth of who Jesus Christ is, and they inherit the kingdom of God in a world where so many things are competing for our attention, competing to be the top priorities in our lives. It is crucial, essential, that we place Christ at the center of the families of Peoria Nazarene Church. And one essential way of doing that is what's called family worship. Now, what is family worship? What's it look like? Well, you see, family worship takes seriously God's calling in Scripture that parents are the primary disciple makers of their children, and that the church has spiritually gifted individuals who can come alongside parents and support their calling to be the primary disciple makers of their children. And family worship, briefly, is taking what's done on a Sunday morning worship gathering, but bringing it into your household on a micro scale. So it's not to be daunting. not to be an hour half long. In fact, if you have young children, it's probably only going to be between 5 and 15 minutes. You're simply taking elements of praying to God, reading scripture, and singing praises to God, and bringing it into your household on a micro scale. So what I want to do now is I want to share with you all 5 practices of family worship. I want us to get right into it, and along the way, I hope the picture of what family worship is becomes clearer. You see the importance of family worship with biblical support, support from the Word of God. And you would be able to apply family worship to your unique circumstance with the people God has uniquely brought into your life. Maybe you're a grandparent. You can apply family worship by supporting your children as capable adult parents by doing family worship once or twice a week with your grandchildren. Maybe you live in a dorm room and you have roommates. Well, set aside time around in the evening time and do family worship with your roommates, whoever is there that evening. But whatever it is, I pray that you would take these 5 practices and you apply it to your unique circumstance. So the first practice of family worship is to treasure the scriptures. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The psalmist stores the word of God in his heart. For doing so changes his heart's desires so he can bring honor to God. You see, the word of God is truth. Take a look up at this graphic, okay? On this graphic, you will see how truth travels, okay? You see, truth travels first from God, then to our head, and then to our heart, and then to our hands, and then out to our habitat. And for truth to travel from our head to our heart is when we say and see, oh, how wonderful this truth about Jesus Christ is. And so, if we want truth to travel from our mind to our heart, we want to treasure the scriptures with our heart. Well, we first need to know truth with our minds. So that way truth can travel from our minds to our heart. And what's one excellent way of doing this? Bible verse memorization. Having a weekly memory verse. If you have children, have fun with it. Provide a reward at the end of each week. Maybe do a family-friendly competition with the Bible verse. But Bible verse memorization is so important for our children. Even for our children who have yet to make a profession of faith in Jesus. Think about it. If we want our children to love Jesus with their whole heart, well, they first need to know who this Jesus is. So what better way than to memorize verses about who Jesus is and how he is such a wonderful Savior? The theologian Jonathan Edwards talks about, illustrates the mind-heart connection with a fire in a fireplace. When you got good quality wood and the more you have of it in the fireplace, the greater potential you have a fire, a raging fire in the fireplace, but that wood can't start a fire on its own now, can it? It needs to be ignited. So it is with knowing truth with our minds. When our children memorize Bible verses, they're storing up good quality wood in the fireplace. So that way, in God's good timing, all that wood is ignited into a raging fire. We cannot make our children love God, but we can help participate in God's saving work by helping them memorize good quality truth about Jesus with their minds, so that when in God's good timing that truth travels from their mind to their heart by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, all that truth is ignited into a raging fire that illuminates and warms our hearts, their hearts, with the love of Jesus. Take, for example, little Calvin. Little Calvin's not an actual child. He's a representative of many children's stories. Little Calvin's parents teach him memory verse after memory verse, week in and week out. Pray for him, pray with him, pray over him. And then one summer, he's sent off to church camp with his parents and the whole church praying for little Calvin. And at church camp, little Calvin hears the gospel for the very first time. Not with his ears, he always hears it in children's worship and from his parents. But he hears the gospel for the very first time with his heart. And his heart sees how wonderful and glorious Christ's death and resurrection is, and what it means for his little soul. And all those verses he's memorized are fueling his love for Christ. That's why we do Bible verse memorization, not just so we would know it with our minds, and then when we're in argument, we beat somebody over the head with a Bible verse, but for that truth to travel to our hearts. So treasure the scriptures. And then the second practice of family worship is to read the story. Going back to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, in the context of living a godly life, the Apostle Paul once again reminds Timothy to continue in the faith he learned as a child. Follow with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He learned it from Grandma Lois and his mother Eunice. And how from childhood you have acquainted with the sacred writings or the holy scriptures. I want to pause there. Now that Greek word translated to childhood, in other Bible translations like the NIV, it's translated to infancy. And I do believe that's the better translation. Because even in the ESV, other places of the Bible, this word is translated as infant or baby. In fact, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we see Mary visiting Elizabeth, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who was baby John the Baptist, leaped. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 reads, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." That's the same Greek word translated in verse 15 as childhood, baby, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm convinced that Timothy did not begin learning the Holy Scriptures when he was 15 or 12 or 7 or 5, but since he was an infant, he had been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. And Paul goes on to say, "These Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So here the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy, the word of God is sufficient. Sufficient to make Timothy wise, to know to place his faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sufficient for teaching, for discipline. Sufficient for becoming righteous. And sufficient for Timothy to grow up to be a man of God. And that's really important, because Acts 16 verse 1 teaches us that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. But even with Timothy's father spiritually absent, possibly physically absent, probably mentally absent, the word of God was still sufficient. And so if you are a single parent, hear this. God's grace is sufficient for you and your children as you faithfully teach them the story of Scripture. So carve out 5 to 15 minutes of your day to sit down in your living room with your children to read the story of Scripture. If you have young children, you'll start off with the miracles of Jesus, his parables, narratives. There's even children's story Bibles you can use, like the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, the Child's Story Bible by Catherine F. Voss, which, by the way, has been around for over 80 years. I think she did something right with that one. And the Gospel Story Bible, which has a few discussion questions at the end of each story. If you have older children, read through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, each day. But whatever you do, read the story of Scripture. And even if you have children who cannot talk yet, that child can still learn. There's support from the Word of God right here from Timothy's life. That child who cannot talk yet is learning every day after dinner time when the family gathers in the living room or after soccer practice and the family takes a stop in the van in the parking lot, that when dad sits down and he puts a Bible in his lap and that child cannot talk yet in his lap, that time together is a really important time together. And that book is a really important book. And when dad talks compassionate, kind, and gentle to his children, that child cannot talk yet is learning the compassion, the kindness, and the gentleness of God the Father. And as you read the story of Scripture, learn the theology. Third practice is to learn the theology. Theology simply means the study of God. Theo means God. Ology means the study of. Theology. And you see all the books of the Bible make up one grand story. The story of God, redeeming his creation for God's glory. While human characters come and go, the main character of the Bible remains. And that character is God. The Bible is about God. So every passage teaches us something about God. And you don't have to be a pastor with an MDiv to learn the theology. In fact, you can discover this theology on your own as you're reading the story of Scripture by asking five simple questions. What's this passage teach about God? What's this passage teach about Christ? What's this passage teach about faith, about man, and about salvation or eternity? Ask, what's this passage teach about who God is and why we can trust him? What's this passage teach about Christ and the importance of following Christ? What's this passage teach about man, about ourselves, and what weaknesses we are prone to, and why we need to call out to God for help? What's this passage teach about faith, the role of the people of God, and the role of believing in God and his promises? And what's this passage teach about how or why the people of God are rescued, saved, healed, delivered? For example, throw out the question, why was Daniel rescued from the lions in the lion's den? Throw those questions out there, and your family will surprise you. But other times, maybe most times, you're going to wonder if your family got anything out of what you just read. And that's all right. It's so important that we do not expect family worship to go flawlessly. Like, if you have two sons, those brothers are probably going to be making faces at each other while you're reading the story of Scripture. If you got a three-year-old, it's going to be rolling around on the carpet doing whatever three-year-olds would do. There's going to be distractions. But stay faithful. Family worship is not a pragmatic church growth movement. It doesn't give you quick results, but it can be very certain that it can be worth it in the long haul. One seminary professor who teaches on family worship in the classroom and does it with his family talks about how he would do family worship with his daughter, but not one night did he walk away saying, "Oh, the Spirit of God came powerfully on our family tonight." Most times, he walked away wondering if anything at all was accomplished from family worship. But when his daughter graduated from her Christian high school, it was the custom for the parents to hand the diploma to their children, say a few words of encouragement, and for the children to say thank you. And after his daughter got her diploma and she was thanking them, she began to address them specifically and said, "Thank you so much for family worship." But she didn't get too far. And she collapsed on her dad's shoulder, sobbing. He says he hadn't seen her sob like that since she was in preschool. He says she was there sobbing, holding on to him, thanking him for leading family worship. So ask the questions. Read the story and ask, how can we apply what we just learned today from God's word in our everyday life? Remember the graphic. You see, truth travels from God to our head, to our hearts, and then to our hands. Into our habitat. And for truth to travel from our hearts to our hands means to carry out and to practice the very truth that has touched our hearts so dearly. So if your heart sees how wonderful it is that God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, so you're to forgive others, to carry that into practice is to forgive others who don't deserve it, because by God's grace you are forgiven. And our habitat is the families and communities we live in. And for truth to travel there is for our communities and our family members to see the very truth that has touched our hearts carried out in our everyday lives. And so, after you have treasured the scriptures, read the story, and learned the theology, it's time to pray the word. Pray the word is the fourth practice of family worship. So if you learn something about God from reading the story of Scripture, thank God in prayer for what you learned about him. Maybe pray the memory verse back to God. One good acrostic you can use comes from the word pray, all right? So P stands for praise, R stands for repent, A stands for ask, Y stands for yield. Praise, repent, ask, yield. So P stands for praise. This is where you thank the Lord for who he is. Go around in a circle thanking the Lord for who he is. One person may say, "Lord, thank you for being a gracious God." Someone else may say, "Lord, thank you for being a jealous God." So simple, short pray statements, just like that. Maybe a child says, "Lord, thank you, Jesus, for loving me." Another child says, "Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me." And And then the R stands for repent. Confess your sins to God as a family. Teach your children to apologize to one another and ask for forgiveness. And one excellent way to do this is by having the parent ask for forgiveness. So if you tell your child you're going to take them out to ice cream tomorrow night, but something comes up in the office, don't make excuses. Ask for their forgiveness. If they call you out on something, have the humility to teach them what it looks like to ask for forgiveness and teach your child. You can always run to God for forgiveness, that God will not hold a grudge against them. But God delights in forgiving them, delights in overcoming their struggles. And at this time, it'd be a great time to remind them of the four promises of biblical forgiveness. A promise I won't bring it up again to use against you. A promise I won't dwell on it. A promise I won't speak about to others. I won't gossip. And a promise I won't allow to come between us or hinder our relationship. You can summarize those four promises up in a children's poem. So if your child comes to you, they ask for your forgiveness, you put them on your lap and say, good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, and with a great big hug, friends forever. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. And the A stands for ask. Ask one another if you can pray for each other about anything. Ask family, ask neighbors, friends, ask people at church. And then when you're in family worship, pray for those needs. And the Y stands for yield. This is where you say, Lord, we submit to your good moral will. Lord, lead us, guide us, shepherd us. You are the good shepherd. So praise, repent, ask, and yield. Pray the word. And the fifth and final practice of family worship is to praise the Creator. Praise the Creator. Yes. When I say praise and we say praise, we are talking about singing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 reads, yes, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So along with learning the theology and treasuring the scriptures, we can spiritually care for members of our household, spiritually care for the people God has uniquely brought into our lives by singing praises with them to God our Creator, to God our Redeemer. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 15, depicts families singing together in their homes. The psalmist writes in Psalm 118, verse 15, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And that word tents is plural, and that's really important because in the Old Testament, after God's people left Egypt out of exile and were journeying to the promised land, they had a one singular tent of meeting or tabernacle in the middle of their camp. So the psalmist here is not talking about the one singular tent of meeting or tabernacle in the middle of the Israelites' camp. But the tents that surround the tabernacle where families would live. And what are these families doing? Family worship. They're singing praises to God in their homes. Now you might say, well, Sean, I'm not part of the praise team. I can't play the piano. I can't hardly hold a tune. That's all right. Just turn up a worship song and sing along with your family together. Sing simple but doctrinally rich hymns like Blessed Assurance or 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus as the Dearer. It is well with my soul. And if you have younger children, sing some fun interactive songs together as a family. In fact, let me teach you all a song right now that I learned from my childhood. It's called God's Word. I learned it from Gloria Barrick. It's called God's Word. There's some credibility right there. So, God's Word. So, I'm going to sing a part. It starts off kind of as a chant. But I'm going to chant and then sing. And you're going to repeat what I sing. All right, remember, we're going into family worship right now. We are singing praises to God our Creator, to praises to God our Redeemer. So, sing nice and loud. You ready? Here we go. Word. God's word. God's word is powerful and mighty. God's word is powerful. Mighty, mighty is God's word. It makes the devil tremble. Beat that big bad devil with a Bible verse.
Beat that big bad devil with a Bible verse.
Word.
Word.
God's word.
God's word.
And now you all have a song for family worship tonight. Treasure the scriptures, read the story, learn the theology, pray the word, and praise the Creator. The family has such a vital role in God's story of redemption. There's so many passages I would love to look at with you this morning, but we'll look at just one more closely, and that's in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 is what we'll look at. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy contains divinely inspired speeches Moses told the people of God. Deuteronomy 6, we find Moses teaching them the importance of passing the faith down to their children. So follow with me as I read. Hear it from the word of God, not from me. Hear it from the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verses 4 through 5 make up a prayer. The people of God would pray every day. You see, this prayer is what is known as the Shema. Verse 4, the very first word in verse 4 is hear. And in Hebrew, that is Shema, which means hear or listen to. But much more than just to hear or listen to. It means to obey or respond to. So Shema, hear, listen, obey, respond, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. And that Hebrew word for love there means so much more than an emotion. It means to choose, to decide to be fully devoted to the Lord your God. That's why Moses goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He's saying being fully devoted to the Lord with your whole self. So decide to love the Lord your God. And Moses goes on to say, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. What's a great way of teaching your children diligently the word of God? Family worship. And watch this right here. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Family worship. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. What Moses is saying here is the people of God are to teach their children diligently in family worship, but to also teach them in everyday life. Family worship will not be effective if we spend 5 to 15 minutes worshiping the Lord with the people God has brought into our lives, but then spend the rest of our day living no differently than the world. So what are we teaching the children of Peoria Nazarene Church? What are we teaching them with the words we speak, the examples that we live? What are we teaching them with how we handle stressful situations, financial troubles? What are we teaching them when we talk around the dining room table? Who or what are we talking about? Are we teaching them to love sports with their whole heart? To love what other people think or say about them? To love climbing the corporate ladder over everything else? Are we teaching them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might? So when they do play sports, whether they win or lose, they bring honor to God. When they do spend time with friends, their primary influencer is their friend, King Jesus. And when they do get a job, it's clearly evident that they prioritize worshiping King Jesus over it all. And to make Jesus number one in your life doesn't mean to wake up and worship Jesus for 10 minutes, but then spend the rest of your day apart from Jesus. To make Jesus number one in your life means to allow the worshiping of King Jesus permeate every area of your life. A significant lady in my life, Evelyn Snellenberger, oftentimes would say, whenever we ask how she's doing, don't worry about me, for he walks with me and he talks with me. And after the people of God made it into the promised land, not under the leadership of Moses, but under the leadership of Joshua, so a different generation, Joshua told them in Joshua 24, verse 15, I don't know about you all, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And for Joshua and his house to serve the Lord, that meant much more than just singing praises to God. That's really important. But for him and his household, that meant to serve the Lord in every area of their lives. God has created us as worship beings to worship God. Because of the fall, sin has tainted that. So it's not a matter of who or what we worship. Actually, it is a matter. I meant to say, it's not a matter of if we're worshiping or not. It's a matter of who or what we are worshiping. So let us worship the Lord our God, because he has been faithful to redeem us by the blood of Christ, faithful to us, just like has he been faithful to Joshua and his household. You see, family worship is to be prioritized, because God deserves every area of our life to be prioritized in worshiping him. And one great way of helping complement family worship, to help your family and whoever is around you to live a life following after Jesus, is if your heart beats in a particular way to serve the Lord, bring them along with you. I remember as a child, my mother received a burden from the Lord to care for our cousin Geraldine. You see, Geraldine lived in a group home where it was thought she couldn't manage her finances independently, she couldn't do mathematics, and she couldn't do independent living practices. But it became clearly evident to my mother and Geraldine that a better place for Geraldine to live was down the block from us in Eureka, where my mother could help her out throughout the week. And over time, Geraldine was able to manage her finances independently. She was able to do mathematics, and she was able to live on her own. And throughout the week, my mother would go help her out. And whom did my mother bring along with her? Little Shondale. She brought me along with. You see, I remember playing with Geraldine's little dog named Clementine, walking Clementine all around, playing fetch, tug of war with Clementine. Clementine would fall on her back, roll around, fall on her back, and I'd pick her up like she was a baby. I remember playing and seeing the parakeet birds in Geraldine's apartment, trying to grab them, touch them, try to hold them. Never did, was able to do that. I remember bringing video games over to Geraldine's, but wherever my mother would take Geraldine, I would come along with. Now, Geraldine had been diagnosed with colon cancer, had gone away, but the doctors had warned her that it could come back and spread again. And it did. But when that happened, Geraldine was brought into our house on hospice. My mother could care for her until Geraldine transitioned to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. You see, Geraldine became part of our family. We go to church with her. We go visit her, she'd come visit us, we'd go out to eat, she'd be there for every holiday, and that drastically, dramatically impacted my brother and I. I remember my brother, who was in high school, instead of spending time with his friends in high school, he went over to Geraldine's, where a bag of hot fries waited for him, and he would watch the basketball games with Geraldine. It impacted me and him so much, it impacted me so much. You see, my heart does not beat the same way as my mother's does, and you should not expect that from your children. But my heart does beat to care for people pastorally. And a good amount of that has to do with having a front row seat of watching my mother serve the Lord faithfully in that way. You see, Peoria Nazarene, don't miss it. God deserves our full devotion, our full worship when we're with our friends, when we're at work, when we're in church, and when we are with our family. So worship God together as a family, or worship the Lord your God with the people God is uniquely brought into your life. Maybe you can apply this to small group. Maybe you can apply this to people you're trying to reach out to that live next doors to you. Whatever you do, apply family worship. And the very truths you worship God for, the theology, allow that to permeate every area of your life. Moses told the people of God in the wilderness, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Joshua told them in the promised land from one generation to the next, I don't know about you all, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And many, many, many generations later, when Jesus arrived on the scenes, we find two brothers, Peter and Andrew, following Jesus side by side, worshiping God by following Jesus together. So Peoria Nazarene, let us worship God and the families God has given us. And let us worship God together within the grander family of God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we are thankful for redeeming every one of us. There's so many stories from everyone who is sitting in this congregation of how they came to Christ. Some have come to Christ from children's ministry programs. Some have come to Christ because their parents have passed the faith down. Some have come to Christ not because they had Christianity in their family, but others came alongside them and did life with them and showed them who their God is, that their God is worthy of their full devotion, their full adoration, and their worship. Lord, we repent of our sins. We ask that you would cleanse our hearts. We ask that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit so that we can make much of you, Jesus. We can make much of our King, our wonderful Savior. Lord, guide us. Pray you would prompt us with your Holy Spirit to apply how to worship you in the personal families with the people you have surrounded us with. We're so thankful for your faithfulness, God. We're so thankful for your loving kindness and your patience towards us. It's by your grace alone we can worship you, O God. You are a good shepherd. Guide us, lead us, protect us, shepherd us. You are the good shepherd. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand together to worship as the grand family of God, to worship our one true God.